Dave, thank you very much. Well, we're continuing our series in Samson. Is my radio on? Does it come on? Let's just check. Yep, it is on. Ah, there we're coming through now. Thank you. In our journey through the book of Judges, we come this evening to the story of Samson, the last of the judges recorded for us, and by quite some way, actually, the longest account. It covers four chapters, chapters 13 to 16. Now, some of us will know the story quite well, but others of us won't. And what I want to do is to summarize these first three chapters before Gaynor comes and reads to us the final chapter. And it will be a help for you to have the Bibles open, so please do turn to page 256. The account begins with the Israelites again doing evil in God's eyes, and so God hands them over to the Philistines for 40 years. And then we're introduced to a couple in Israel who can't have kids, but God appears to them through an angel and promises them they will have a child who will begin to deliver God's people from the Philistines. That's what chapters 13 is all about. Chapters 14 and 15 then record how Samson grew up, and he became a complete delinquent. So here is God's chosen deliverer, and yet he turns out to be a head case. And as the following chapters reveal, Samson is basically ruled by his groin. Samson falls for a Philistine woman who he wants to marry, and so he orders his dad to sort out the wedding arrangements. In the meantime, he has a run-in with a lion, but because God has given him supernatural strength, Samson kills the lion with his bare hands. And let me read you the next bit from chapter 14, verse 8. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. In it was a swarm of bees and some honey, which he scooped out with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate it, but he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Now his father went down to see the woman, and Samson made a feast there, as was customary for bridegrooms. When he appeared, he was given 30 companions. "Let me tell you a riddle," Samson said to them. "If you can give me the answer within 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes." "Tell us your riddle," they said. "Let's hear it." He replied, "Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet." For 3 days, they could not give the answer. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's household to death. Did you invite us here to rob us?" Then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, "You hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer." "I haven't even explained it to my father or mother," he replied, "so why should I explain it to you?" She cried the whole 7 days of the feast, so on the seventh day, he finally told her, because she continued to press him. She, in turn, explained the riddle to her people. So then these 30 Philistines turn up rather cocky because they now know the riddle, and they tell Samson the answer. Samson must pay his dues, so he goes up to the nearest Philistine city and basically mugs 30 men, takes their clothes and gives them to the 30 Philistine men who solved the riddle. But Samson is burning with anger. So instead of going back to his wife, he goes back to his mum and dad. But by the beginning of chapter, Samson has calmed down a bit and decides to go back to his wife. But when he arrives, he discovers that his Philistine father-in-law, thinking that Samson has washed his hands of his daughter, has given her to someone else to marry. Well, this really gets Samson mad with the Philistines. And so in rather an ingenious way, he then sets fire to all their crops and vineyards and olive groves. The Philistines, as you can imagine, are not too happy about this. And as the ruling power, they want to find out who's responsible and why. And so instead of attacking Samson, they take their revenge on his wife and his father-in-law, burning them to death. I mean, the whole thing is grim. Samson obviously has feelings for his wife because that makes him even more angry. And he single-handedly lays into the Philistines, killing many of them, and then flees into a cave in Israelite territory in Judah. So the Philistines now go and pick a fight with the people of Judah. And the people of Judah ask, why have you come to attack us? Where after Samson comes to reply, we want to get even with him. And let me continue to read you the next bit, which is chapter 15, verse 11. Then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Etam and said to Samson, don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us? He answered, I merely did to them what they did to me. They said to him, we've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines. Samson said, swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves. Agreed, they answered. We will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you. So they bound him with two new ropes and led him up from the rock. And the rest of the chapter recounts how when the Philistines took charge of Samson, he broke the ropes as if they were paper. And then picking up a jawbone of a donkey, he then proceeds to kill 1,000 of them. After which, he then becomes the leader of Israel for 20 years. And so we get to the beginning of chapter 16. And Gaynor, come and read the chat to us. And as we soon discover, Samson has learned very little from what has previously happened. Instead, he still has an unhealthy penchant for Philistine women.
One day, Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told, Samson is here. So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, at dawn we'll kill him. But Samson lay there only until the middle of the light. And then he got up, took hold of the doors of the city gate, together with the two posts, and tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorok, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so that we can tie him up and subdue him, each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued. Samson answered her, well, if anyone ties me up with 7 fresh thongs that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man. Then the rulers of the Philistines bought 7 fresh thongs that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With the men hidden in the room, she called to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But he snapped the thongs as easily as a piece of string snaps when it becomes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, you have made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied. He said, well, if anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then, with men hidden in the room, she called to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah then said to Samson, until now you have been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied. He replied, if you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with the pin, I'll become as weak as any other man. So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with the pin. Again she called to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He woke from his sleep and pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. Then she said to him, "How could you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I have been a Nazarite, set apart to God since birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back one more time. He has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. Having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He woke up from his sleep and thought, "Oh, well, I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now, the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." While they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of Philistine were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "O sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just one more. And let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." Then Samson reached towards the two central pillars on which the temple stood. Bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one, his left hand on the other, Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Then his brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led Israel for 20 years. This is the word of the Lord.
Good, thank you. I mean, what do we make of that? It's hard to understand in its own terms, let alone its relevance for us. So let's pray now, asking God to show us wonderful things in his word together. Father, we thank you for the freedom we have to meet like this. We do pray that you would show us the Lord Jesus as we look at this story of Samson. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. From the very beginning of time, God's deepest desire has been to have a people living with him in a perfect relationship of friendship and love. But the perennial problem has been the sin of his people. God's people naturally go astray and keep on rejecting him. Well, in this story, we have our eyes open in a fresh way to see God's passionate desire, to see mankind's persistent problem, and God's permanent solution. So first, God's passionate desire. And we see that with the story beginning in chapter 13 with Samson's call. So a man called Manoah and his wife, they can't have children. And then we read that verse 3. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless, but you're going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines." So right from the beginning of his life, and even before it, God chooses Samson to be the deliverer of Israel. Now what a privilege that was for Samson. God, in his own wisdom and out of his own free choice, chooses Samson and sets him apart for himself. And that is what this business of Samson being a Nazarite is all about. It's a visual aid that Samson is chosen by God and holy. For that is what holy means, set apart for God. Now the origin of all this Nazarite business comes from Numbers. Numbers chapter 6, don't bother to turn to it. The Nazarite vow was a voluntary vow that any man or woman could make to God for a brief period to demonstrate their commitment to God. So, for instance, you might be going on a long journey or getting married, and so you would become a Nazarite for a month as a sign that God would always come first in your life. And to be a Nazarite, you had to abstain from three things. First, you weren't allowed to eat or drink anything that came from the grapevine, so all wine was out. Next, you weren't to have any contact with a dead body whatsoever. And then finally, you weren't allowed to cut your hair. Now, I don't think there's any particular significance in each of them, but they were just one way of showing outwardly that you were separate unto God before anything else. And at the end of the vow, to show that you had given up your period of abstinence, you cut your hair. At which point, everybody knew that you completed your vow, and they could invite you round for a glass of wine and some roast beef or something like that. So that's what this Nazarite business was all about. But for Samson, there were two marked differences. First, his vow was not voluntary. God commanded it. And then second, his vow was for life. What is God doing? Well, it seems if God is making Samson a representative of Israel. For that is what happened to Israel too. She had been chosen by God and called to be separate. So way back in Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 6, God had said to Israel through Moses, "You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." And again, what a tremendous privilege that was. And it wasn't because Israel had deserved it. Because in the next verse, God says, Moses says, "The Lord did not send his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you." So here is Samson, chosen to be God's and set apart for God at his birth. And he's a powerful reminder to Israel that the same is true of her, chosen to be set apart for God. And if you are a Christian and are truly believing and trusting in Jesus, then Samson is a powerful reminder to you too. Because actually these two things are true of all Christian believers. That's a point that Paul makes in his letter to the Ephesians, where he says, God chose us before the creation of the world to be blameless and holy in his sight. So a wonderful thought, isn't it? If you are a Christian, you are chosen. You don't deserve it, just as Israel didn't deserve that privilege, nor did Samson. In fact, because of our rebellion and difference to God, we actually deserve his judgment. For the sins I've committed today, I deserve hell. But God chose us. What a privilege that is. And he chose us to be holy and to be set apart for him and to be used by him. So if you are trusting in Jesus, you have an immense privilege. You are chosen and you are holy. And there's nothing more wonderful than that. You're the product of God's deepest desire to have a people special to him and in an absolute secure relationship of love. So this passage speaks to us of God's passionate desire, but it also speaks to us of mankind's persistent problem. So chapter 13 recounts to us the extraordinary events surrounding Samson's birth, but the rest of the account, chapters 14 to 16, is a continuous story of Samson's compromise and sin. In chapter 13, verse 5, if you remember that the angel told Samson's mother that her son would begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. But look at chapter 14, verse 1, and what do we see? Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." Well, we might be somewhat disturbed by Samson's approach to women. But quite rightly, it's appalling. Maybe that was acceptable at that time, since that's an extraordinary way of getting married. But what we're meant to be disturbed by is the fact that this woman is a Philistine. Samson is supposed to deliver Israel from them, not to marry them. And if that wasn't enough, we find Samson doing exactly the same thing again in chapter 16 with Delilah. But this time, Delilah turns out to be a spy for the Philistines, and this liaison results in Samson's capture. Compromise. And it's exactly the same with Samson's Nazirite vow. And that's the whole point of the story about the lion in chapter 14. So Samson approaches the vineyards of Timnah, and we say, hang on, what's he doing visiting a vineyard? He's meant to keep away from anything connected with grapes. Anyway, out comes the lion, attacks him, but he rips it apart and kills it. Well, that's understandable. It's either him or the lion. But later on, we're told that he deliberately turned aside to look at the carcass. Something which, as a Nazirite, he was not supposed to do, let alone go up to the carcass and scoop out honey out of it. And later on, we know how he effectively allowed Delilah to shave his head by giving the secret away. Again, deliberate, culpable compromise. And just as Samson reflects and represents Israel's privilege, so he also reflects and represents Israel's sin and compromise. So in chapter 15, after being double-crossed over his wife, Samson has wreaked revenge on the Philistines by burning all their crops. And the Philistines, as we can imagine, are quite knocked by this and decide to retaliate by attacking the people of Judah. And once the men of Judah discover the reason why, they send a huge delegation to see Samson. And chapter 15, verse 11, as we looked at this before, then the 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us?" He answered, "I merely did to them what they did to me." He's a bit like a young child, you know. "They did to me, so I did it back." "But be that as may, they say to him," verse 12, "we've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines." I mean, is that extraordinary? God provides his people with a deliverer, and when he begins to deliver them, they're more concerned that Samson might have upset the Philistines. The people of Judah are quite happy where they are. They don't really even want to be delivered. In fact, that much is clear from the very beginning of the story. Have a look with me. Turn in the Bible. Just turn back a page to chapter 13, verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. If you've been coming to church over these past few weeks, you remember that the story of Judges follows a pattern. So Israel sins, God hands them over to their enemies, and then in nearly every other account they cry out, asking for help. They cry out to the Lord, but here, notice, there's no crying out. Instead, verse 2 just goes on to describe how God provides a deliverer for Israel, despite the fact that she doesn't even seem to want one. The nation has sunk so low that they prefer to be quasi-Philistines, following foreign gods, rather than being God's distinct, separate people. It's compromise. And sadly, Samson also reflects and represents the Christian church down the ages. Again and again, we who live this side of Jesus, we on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come, have been involved in similar compromises. And so we change the gospel to come up with a message that is more politically correct for our modern age. And hand in hand with this compromise in belief goes a compromise in lifestyle. I heard a sermon a number of years ago where the preacher made a comment that stayed with me ever since. He was talking about the life decisions and attitudes of Christians today. And he said that it seemed to him that more often than not, they're exactly the same as the non-Christian world, except we try and disguise them with a thin Christian veneer. It's an interesting reflection. I think too often, like the people of Israel, we put up, don't we, with the status quo rather than calling on God to bring about godly change, not only in society, but also in our lives. If God has called you and you are trusting in Jesus Christ, then God has chosen you and set you apart for himself. You are tremendously privileged. And we're not to compromise. We're not to listen to the devil's lies and the lies of society. We're not to deny our calling. Samson, in his life, reflected the state of Israel. Chosen and holy, and yet tragically compromised. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is he also reflecting our life? Here at St. Mary's. Is he reflecting us as individuals? If he is, and we're aware of it, there's only one faithful response. And that is to cry out to God in repentance. To come back to him. And recognize that we are to be set apart, holy, unto the Lord. And then finally, the story of Samson speaks of God's permanent solution. So here is a people that don't want to be delivered, and here is a deliverer who doesn't want to deliver them. And yet God, in his mercy, in accordance with his sovereign will, works out his purpose to deliver his people. Samson was set apart from birth for God. And that is where Samson's strength lay, in God. It wasn't in the size of his biceps. I have it here, a children's book on Samson. Actually, a great little series. If you ever have them, you can find them on Amazon. But notice, you know, how Samson's portrayed. He's made to look like an Arnold Schwarzenegger with a loincloth. But I think that's very unlikely because the Philistines were puzzled by Samson's strength. They couldn't understand where it came from. Nor did Samson's strength come from the length of his hair. That was actually just a sign of his dependence and his dedication to God. Now, his power came from the Spirit of God enabling him. Which is why chapter 16, verse 20 is the most harrowing verse of this story. Have a look at it with me. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He woke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. See, Samson, by allowing the Philistines to cut his hair, rejected his calling. He spurned the sign that demonstrated that he was set apart for God. And so God did leave him. And Samson suffered the consequences of that compromise. His eyes were gouged out, and they set him to work like a mule. Samson failed, just as Israel failed, and we fail. And Samson paid a high price for that failure, just as we may. Sin does reap its rewards. But God doesn't fail. He is always faithful to his promises. He always accomplishes what he set out to do. So God had chosen Samson to be set apart for himself from birth until his death. Samson, remember, was the one who would begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. And so God's leaving of Samson is only temporary. And as the sign that he belongs to God returns, so the Spirit of God returns to Samson. And we know how the story ends. The Philistines are celebrating in their temple. They think their god Dagon has handed Samson into their hands. They think that they've won the victory. They gather to mock God and God's deliverer. But God is never mocked. The tables are suddenly turned. Samson, in his weakness and humility, calls on the Lord and pulls the temple down on himself and the Philistines. And what we see here is God's sovereignly at work to rescue his people. And such is God's sovereignty that this story deliberately points us towards his even greater deliverance. It deliberately, at this darkest point in Israel's history, points us to another deliverer who was set apart from birth and whose birth was miraculous. A deliverer who was full of the Spirit of God. A deliverer who, unlike Samson, never compromised, and unlike Israel, and unlike us, always lived up to his calling. A deliverer who likewise, though, was handed over to his enemies by his own people. A deliverer who was mocked and humiliated. But a deliverer who, instead of crying out for revenge, as Samson did, prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," as they nailed him to a cross. A deliverer who, by his death, didn't just begin the deliverance of God's people from their enemies, but completed it once and for all. Let's pray. Oh, we praise you, Almighty God, for all that we see through the life of Samson, which teaches about you. We thank you that if we put our trust in Jesus, then we know that you have called us, that we are your treasured possession. We pray that we might not be like Samson in his compromise, but that we would be true to our calling and live such good lives in this sinful, rebellious world that people may glorify you on that day when Jesus returns. And above all, we thank you how Samson, despite all his faults, prefigures so clearly the Lord Jesus. We praise you for Christ, who came not to save partially, but to save completely. And this afternoon, we declare before you our trust in him, in whose name we pray. Amen.